Good morning. I am having a few people pass out little sheets of paper that are on cardstock. The elders and deacons kind of met on Friday and decided to be able to pass those out and have them in your hand. We are beginning a series for the next 3 months. And that series is going to be on our core values and our core practices as a church. And we came up with these over a period of about a year with two different elder retreats, lots of talking, lots of praying, ups and downs and talking with people. And we didn't come up with them because it's necessarily just where we want to be, although we're always pursuing them. But we came up with them because it's also who we believe that we are presently and where God has brought this congregation before I got here and since its founding and kinds of things that we want to walk further and further in as we move forward. And so what we're going to do over the next 3 months is we're going to talk through each one of those core values first, and then we're going to go through the core practices towards the latter end of those 3 months. And so today, each week we'll cover one. It's going to be a lot of fun. We're going to talk about them. We're going to talk about where they come in Scripture, how we apply them as a congregation, how we apply them individually. And so that's kind of the focus. And what we're passing out, you're getting is a little card. They'll look better when Deborah works on them. I worked on them this morning, and thank you also, Caitlin, for helping me with that as well. But I'm sure Deborah will make them look prettier in the future. But we're passing those out so you can have that in front of you. And then next Sunday, though, we're going to take a brief break from this series because next Sunday is Sanctity of Life Sunday, and we're going to talk about how God desires life and abundant life and how that applies to the things we see around us in the world and our policies and in our just life that we see every day. So we'll take a Sunday out to do that and celebrate with churches across the country about the sanctity of life, because we believe that what we read in Scripture always has application in the natural world around us. So we want to take a Sunday out to do that. And then we're going to jump right back in to the series on our core values and our core practices as a church that we've kind of written out as elders. And no, we're not going to give you all of them at one time. So if you're wanting to get them all now, you're going to have to wait and come every Sunday. We're going to hand them out one at a time, and of course, at the end, you'll have all of them, and then, of course, we'll give you a sheet that has all of them together. We're going to kind of roll them out piece by piece so we can focus on one of them at a time, and so that's kind of just give you sort of where we're headed. The value we're going to talk about today is that we are a dependent body, and in fact, each of our values kind of go like that. They'll say we are something body, right, in that sense. So we are a dependent body. And so I'm going to have Kim Casper, one of our deacons, come up and read the official sort of writing that we worked up as elders and deacons so that we have something to think about as I share with us this morning. Thank you, Kim. Appreciate it. And in fact, our different elders and deacons will be reading them each week. And also, I won't be the only one doing some of these sermons. You'll see some of our other elders sharing each of these core values and practices. We'll kind of trade off at different times throughout the next 3 months. So if you don't like me, rejoice that other people are coming. So that's kind of what we're talking about today, is that we're a dependent body. And so we're going to look at two scriptures today out of the book of John. There's many scriptures, many things in the Bible about the role of the Holy Spirit and our dependence upon God. But we're going to look at two chapters in John 14 and 16 today, and then we're going to apply that for what that means for us as a church. So turn to John chapter 14. so we can discuss about how we want to be a dependent body and what that means to depend upon God, and in specific, to depend upon the Holy Spirit, who is God. We'll discuss that today. And so let's look at that, John 14:16-20. One thing I want you to think about and give you a little homework on, you know, because we're all wanting to study the Word throughout the week, and as we do that, go to the sermon notes. If you don't have the link, the guys in the back can give it to you, or Deborah can get it to you. But on up in our Google Drive, we have a bunch of different sermons, and in one of those things in the Google Drive is a folder called the Foundation Series, and that's where we went through the book of Acts chapter by chapter. I want you to look at Acts chapter 2 and take a look at what I talked about the Holy Spirit there, and then also you can look at the sermon that I spoke about being filled with God's Spirit, which I think is what, Acts chapter 6 or 7, I'm blanking on that one, but look through that and see the titles and you'll find it. I want to encourage you to study those and look through that in your own personal study to augment what I'm going to share this morning out of John 14 and John 16. So let's look at John 14 first. And I want to just say, John 14 is making a promise to you and to me and what we mean by being dependent upon God. When we think about being dependent upon God, we know that Jesus isn't with us physically in person present right now, but God did not leave us as an orphan, we're going to find out. And when we think about being dependent on God and being led by Him, empowered by Him, strengthened by Him, really what that practically means, the way that that happens here on earth right now, Jesus described to us in these passages, and that is that we are dependent upon, led by the Holy Spirit, which is God. He is God. He, Holy Spirit, is God. So the way that God guides us today is He has filled us with His Spirit, so He's actually guiding us from within. And this is a promise that God has given to all people who are followers of Him, all Christians. Anyone who has said to Him, I cannot do anything on my own. I submit myself to You. I give my life to You, God. Fill me with Your Spirit. Cleanse me by Your blood. And by that we mean that Jesus came to earth as God in the flesh 2,000 years ago. He died and then He rose again to conquer death. And it's because of that, it's not by my righteousness, but literally God's righteousness that covers my sin, the blood of Jesus. He sacrificed to pay the price that I could not pay, right? And so because of that, then the Holy Spirit was given, and believers who have submitted to Jesus and are following God, God the Son, God the Father, God the Spirit, then the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you. So it's not just about following a rule book, we'll talk about that today, but it's about walking with the Spirit of God within us. And there's a promise that you not only are cleansed from your sin, which we've sung about this morning, but also there's a promise that we're going to read about just now, that you are filled with God. What? Come on. There's a promise that you're not just cleansed of all of your sin and all of your unrighteousness, mine too, right? I'm not just cleansed of all the sin. If I submit to God and ask for His forgiveness, He will forgive me of all my sin. That's amazing alone. But then on top of that, God fills us with Himself. And that is how He guides us, not from outside like He's standing right here, but actually from within. So that when I walk around, when you walk around, if you've been bought by the blood of Jesus, you've also been filled with God. Now, you are not God. We're not going there this morning. But you are filled as a carrier, if you will, of God. The Bible promises that. Let's look in John 14. Jesus, the man whom we know is God, whom we follow, who is our living, reigning King in heaven right now, He promises this to us in John 14. It says, Jesus is talking to His disciples. And He says, I'll ask the Father, Father God, the reigning part of God in heaven. And I'll talk to you about that in just a minute, how this works together. And He, Father God, will give you another helper or parakletos. That's the word in Greek. It just means helper or advocate. That He may be with you forever. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what He's talking about. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because he does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. Jesus, here's the promise, verse 18. First off, the promise is He abides with you and will be in you. And then the other promise to you this morning is, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. So Jesus is referring in the sense to I, because God, we talk about it in human language, is a trinity, or we use the word trinity. There's these aspects to God, these personages of who God is. Now how can that be? How can Jesus say I, but yet He's referring to the Holy Spirit? Because God is omnipresent. So when Jesus is God coming down to earth, walking around in flesh, He's limited by displaying Himself in a body. But that doesn't mean that God didn't also exist in heaven at the same time that God in flesh, Jesus, was here on earth. And why is that? Because God can be both here and, say, in China at the same time. He can be both in heaven and on earth at the same time. And so what Jesus is saying here is that Jesus, God coming to demonstrate himself in human form, also was saying that when he left and died and rose again, that the Spirit of God would then come and dwell on earth. It was already on earth. He was already on earth, the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit of God would fill those who were following him. So he's saying, that's why he uses the word I there, and referring to the Spirit and to himself, kind of mixes all that together. We'll get into that a little bit later, but it's a sense that the Spirit of God can dwell in each of us, and the Father God and the God of the Son is reigning in heaven at the same time. And we'll look at that further as we kind of move through this passage. But the first thing to look at John 16, if we look at that promise that God will not leave us as orphans, but he will fill us with the Spirit, is to understand that the Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. It's not it. It's not, when we're speaking about the Holy Spirit, we're speaking of God, right? It's just a different word we use in English to refer to the Spirit of God. It's the proper noun that we use, the name that we use to refer to God's Spirit. So if you think about yourself in a lesser way, not like God in this way, but you are not just your flesh, right? You're not just what I can see as I look around at each of you. I'm not, when I look at myself, not just flesh, not just what you can see about me. When this goes away, and I may be buried, if Jesus doesn't return before then, I, Jeremy Story, the person of Jeremy Story, will still exist. Now, what is that part of me that is not this which rots, right? It is my spirit is part of it, right, is what we're talking about. And so similarly, in a similar way, God has a spirit as well. And his Holy Spirit, like the rest of him, is omnipresent, can be at multiple places at the same time. And what the Bible is promising us, Jesus is promising us, is that the very Spirit of God, the God, all God, not it, not this kind of amorphic ghost or Casper or something, but the Spirit of God, God himself, while Jesus can't get inside my body, Jesus is God in flesh. If Jesus had tried to climb inside his disciples' body, it would have been weird, right? Right? Come on. Y'all hear that? Okay. So maybe it's a bad joke. I don't know. But if God says, but my spirit can dwell in you, right? My pneuma, my breath is the word that Jesus uses that we translate here. He can dwell in you so that God himself dwells in you, not outside you talking to you, but literally animating you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Empowering you, which we'll talk about. So that's what we're talking about here. So it's a proper noun that we use is the Holy Spirit. It's God fully, God in you, God filling you up, God guiding you. And that's what we look at here, that the Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. He is God. We're talking about God's Spirit. So number two we can learn from this in verse 16, or verse 7, if you kind of go, where is it here? Where are we at? Oh, no, sorry, I jumped ahead. The second thing we can learn is that God never breaks his promises. Remember that, if he promises that he'll fill you with his Spirit, he will be true to that promise. Every one of you who has asked for God's cleansing can be filled with God's Spirit. And in fact, the Bible tells us to walk continually being filled with his Spirit, to seek him more, to invite him more, to walk in the full power of his Spirit. So the promise is true for all of us who are Christians. There's no one that's an exception to that promise. God will fill you with his Spirit. If you are bought with the blood of Jesus, you can be filled with his Spirit, and you are filled with his Spirit, and you can walk yielding to that Spirit more and more every day. Number three, God didn't leave us as orphans. This is the thing we can realize. With just a guidebook, the Bible, he stepped even closer to us by moving closer to us to communicate to us from within. So God did not, Christianity is not just about, here's the rule book. Just follow this book. If you'll just get it down, everything's good. God didn't want to just guide you with the book. God wanted to literally guide you with himself from within. So Jesus, when he says, and we'll leave this in the next passage, it was an advantage for me to leave because the Holy Spirit is coming. He meant that God is going to get even closer. And he's talking to his disciples. So they're you know, sitting like right next to Jesus here talking, right? That's close. But Jesus is saying, God's going to get even closer than that, right? So we all yearn, we all yearn for God to sit next to us, like in the form of Jesus, that Jesus would come and be right next to us. But the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is even closer than that, because that is God coming to dwell inside us. And the only way that's possible is because Jesus, God, came down in human flesh to sacrifice himself so that we could become a perfect, cleansed temple, forgiven of all sin, so that God could literally dwell in a perfect place, cleansed by his own blood. Do you understand? That's why the Bible says that your body is a temple, because you're walking around with God in it, like the Old Testament temple, but better, because Jesus has cleansed it, not just a lamb's blood, but the lamb's blood, and God dwells in the Holy of Holies, which is here now. Isn't that crazy? I mean, it's hard to even explain. I'm trying, right? So that's the promise of the Holy Spirit, God moving closer. Each of us are carriers. Wow, and you know what's great? It's not because, and we can be dependent upon him, it's not because we're good or we earned it, right? Or we just can check off all those religious things in the Bible. No, it is that Jesus himself earned it through his own death and resurrection and power. And so we can be confident of that promise, and we can be dependent upon the Lord, knowing that he will never forsake us. We talked about him being faithful last week, right? So let's look at the next section, John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15. Jesus continues on. He doesn't just stop. He continues to explain this concept a little bit more to them. It's important to Jesus because he knows he's headed back to God the Father in the throne room of heaven, if you will. And so he's explaining to the disciples how things are going to operate differently as God gets closer to them. You know, sort of like Old Testament, God is sort of apart, looking at them. The Holy Spirit of God comes and goes sometimes. Jesus makes some appearances throughout the Old Testament, actually, but it's sort of like God is constantly moving closer and closer and closer and closer throughout history, you know? And then you get into the time after Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes and God is indwelling all believers, and then there will be a time in the future where God, we're literally in his midst, in his throne room, right? God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son will be there seeing his visible reign. It's all about God getting closer and closer and closer and his promises. So John 16, 5 through 15, let's take a look at that. Jesus says to his disciples, "But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me where you're going. Well, because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." So they're obviously, as the disciples, very sad because Jesus is saying, "Hey, I'm leaving you." And these are disciples that have given their whole life, these core 12, and then those who are following, even in a broader group, following Jesus at this time. They've all given everything they have and really given a sacrifice, their reputations, their lives, been through all kinds of things. And Jesus is now saying he's heading away, so they are sad that he's even talking about that people are going to try to kill him. He mentions that to them as well. But then he tells them this, but look, here's the promise in verse 7. "But I tell you the truth, it's to your," what? "Advantage that I go away." What? Hold on a second. Jesus just said, just get this in your mind. It's to your advantage. If Jesus was sitting right here, meaning God in the flesh came down right here, you know, like the disciples got to see him after he was resurrected and he was walking around as a resurrected man, right? If he were to appear in our midst, he would say the same thing again. It's to your advantage that I return to the Father. That I don't just sit here in your congregation every Sunday. Yes, I'm a reigning king. That's not changing. We're going to get to that. But the Holy Spirit, God, I'm God, he's saying Jesus. Jesus is saying in the flesh. But if he were here to speak to you, he'd say, but also God, the Spirit is going to get even closer to you. So God is here, and now God is getting closer. And Jesus would say the same thing to us. It is to your advantage that I go away. Why? Because if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you, the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, the Parakletos, will not come to you. But if I go, then I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, see, there's a he, not an it. And it, when it comes, no. He, when he, capital H, God comes into you. When he comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. I'm sorry, I just jumped down to verse 13, but in verse 8 it says, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. So let's take a look at that. What does the Holy Spirit do, real briefly? What is the Holy Spirit of God? What does God's Spirit, God, in spirit form, do in us? Number one, Jesus speaks globally here to make a point about something personally as well. The Holy Spirit's coming really means in a real global sense, that the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, is true. So in one sense, he's talking about sort of a cosmic plan here and saying that by the fact that the Holy Spirit is going to fill believers and Jesus is going to ascend into heaven
Everything he's told his disciples is globally true, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is able to cleanse them of their sin. And the fact that after he dies, and he predicted it before he died, in this moment, that when they see that happen, it's confirmation that everything he said is true. So the fact that Jesus is not here presently and the Holy Spirit works in us is constant proof of Jesus' truth as the Messiah. Do you understand what I'm saying? So that's a global picture of what he's saying here in that sense. In some sense, the fact that he actually had to, and we use this in English, ascend to heaven, and that he's not here presently reigning as a king, even though he is a reigning king, and that his visible manifestation of reign is not present. That, in other words, there's sin, and that we're not living in heaven presently. In some sense, that in-betweenness and the Holy Spirit should convict us that that's not right. That's not the way God ultimately intends, that he will come to visibly reign. So the sense that we're in that gap moment should be a conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. You understand? In a global way, right? But also, that applies to us personally. So let's think about that. What does he mean when he says convict of sin? See, the world sinned in general by rejecting Jesus. And so he left us until he reigns, until his reigning return, his second coming, when he will come and it says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? Because people are willing it? No. When he returns in visibly kingship, not as a baby in a manger, but when he returns and the angels return with him, people will bow just because of his supernatural power, right? Just his force. Willfully, because they choose to, or because they just, against their will, do. Because of his mere presence visibly. But in the meantime, the world is convicted by the Holy Spirit, and we have sinned by rejecting Jesus. So on a personal level, though, we know that this means that God's Spirit guides us away from sin. It guides us in a way to walk away from the things that God would not want us to do, sin. The things that God says, don't do that because that's not how I made you. That's not going to bring blessing or honor or any of those things to your life because that's not how I design things. So how do we know how to navigate the crazy world and all the different permutations? You know, the way things were presented back in Roman days during the Bible and how they are now 2,000 years later, there's been a lot of things that have happened. A lot of different things. I mean, they didn't have cars. They didn't have computers. I mean, there's all kinds. They didn't have the internet, you know? How do we know how to apply what's right and wrong when, you know, Facebook isn't in the Bible? How do you do that? If you're just following, like, you know, you're doing a new Ten Commandments in the Bible, how do you deal with, what do you do with a car? Or all sorts of things that we need to apply scriptural truths to the present reality. That's where the Bible is saying the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin and identify what is sin so that you can turn away from it. The Holy Spirit, God himself, from within, not even just from without, but from within is saying, no, not that. Right now, presently. So that way, the Bible is constantly unfolding, if you will, to apply the truths of the Bible to the present day, because God didn't just leave us with a rule book. He left us, in some sense, didn't really ever leave us. He filled us with him to guide us and say, that's wrong, and convict us of sin. Second thing is that he convicts us, it says, of righteousness. So in a global sense, Jesus was proven correct in asserting his perfection, because the fact that the Holy Spirit comes shows us that Jesus was right when he said, I am the Son of God. But on a personal level, God's Spirit guides us not only away from sin, but Jesus is saying, on a personal level, each one of us are guided towards righteousness, towards what's right, towards the things that God says are holy and true. So God not only says, turn away from these things in your spirit inside, but also communicates with God's Spirit inside you, as God begins to speak to you, and you have this just sense as a believer, that is where I should head. That is what I should do that's right. And this is what I should not do that's wrong. And it's just something we can't really put words to sometimes. We can't say we heard it with our ears. We can't say we thought it with our mind. We just begin to have a sense that then permeates our mind and sometimes our ears and what we perks us up to different things we hear. It's God's Spirit leading us from within as to what is right and what is wrong. And God promises that that Spirit of him is within each of us. We call that the Holy Spirit. So thirdly, it convicts us of judgment. So in a global sense, what this means is that Jesus was saying that he came to conquer sin and death and ultimately the kingdom of Satan. That Satan's rebellion, that Satan is already condemned right now. That he's already condemned. He won't be condemned in the future. He's already condemned right now. Jesus already has the victory. Now, that will be fulfilled and completed in the future visibly. But he's condemned right now. Satan is condemned because Jesus died on the cross and was victory over death. The Bible describes that in the book of Ephesians. Look at that in chapter 3 and 4. But basically, Satan is already condemned. His end-time judgment is coming. And the Holy Spirit's presence is a promise that that ultimate conviction and condemnation of sin is coming. Just a reminder to us. That's the global sense. But on a personal sense, God's Spirit guides us how and empowers us to participate in making his kingdom reign visible today. We talk about the Lord's Prayer this morning, didn't we? Right? Two people did, in fact. Both Haley and Sid. Where's Sid? Sid, over there. And the very first part of that passage, when Jesus says, here's how you should pray, it says, pray that my will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right?
That was our Bible class.
Was it really, Mark? Okay, so Mark's on it too. So, I mean, this is the thing, right? Jesus says, that's the most anti-status quo prayer I've ever heard, right? Pray that, how is God's will done in heaven? And y'all have heard me say this before. Perfect. Perfectly. There's not somebody up there going, I think we should do it differently. Right? If God says it, if he wills it, in heaven, the sense is that his reign is perfectly being accomplished. And so what Jesus is saying, pray that as my will is done in heaven, that it will be done here on earth. In other words, don't accept less than my perfect will on earth. Ask me to make it real here. And so we don't live in his perfect will right now, and we won't live in his absolute, complete, perfect will visibly demonstrated until his return. But in between those moments, we've talked about this in other sermons, we're to pray and act and obey, being led by his Spirit and empowered by his Spirit so that we are helping his visible kingdom's reign be manifest on earth. How does that happen? I go and pray for somebody and they get healed. Boom, sickness to health. That's a part of his kingdom reign coming, isn't it? I go and visit someone in a jail like Joy talked about, or we send them a letter and they have compassion and they feel broken, but they've now been ministered to. That is a part of God's kingdom coming for that person in that jail cell, isn't it? If we solve something in our community that is a problem that we know is unrighteous, or maybe in the injustice of poverty or child abuse or other things that are going on out there, and we're a part of turning that back through the power of God, through his inspiring us with creative ideas, empowering us to do what we could not do otherwise, to give us courage when we might feel weak, when we act in those ways and we see God's kingdom come piece by piece by piece. God wants us to participate, all of us, in bringing his visible kingdom reign to earth. Mark, I'm glad you talked about that this morning.
That's what we talked about right there.
Because that's what Jesus is saying here. So the Holy Spirit not only guides us away from sin, guides us towards righteousness, but the Holy Spirit empowers us to be a part, craziness. This is crazy, really, when you think about it. But God originated it, thankfully, that we get to participate in bringing his kingdom reign to earth. See, as believers, you don't just get saved and cleansed and just, you know, poof away to heaven. No, God has you here for the rest of your life for the purpose of learning how to exercise his authority, not yours, his power, not yours, through him living in you to bring his kingdom in small and big ways to the world around you. That's crazy, right? And we are dependent upon him for it. We're dependent upon him because he is in us. We can do nothing, the Bible says, in our own strength. But the good news is Jesus says that he left so that the Holy Spirit, God, would be in us. So we can be dependent upon not a God who is far away, somewhere over here, but a God, if you are a believer in Jesus, who is in you and empowering you, guiding you. So all sorts of things that God does for us. So what does this mean practically for us as a church and as individuals? I'm going to give you four things real quick. It means we're dependent. Yeah, duh, you've heard me say that. It means we are dependent on who? God. What does that mean? On God's Spirit who is dwelling in us. So we say we're dependent upon God. How does God communicate to us? How does God empower us? How does God embolden us? All those things, convict us through him, his Spirit, in us. So we have a picture that God's sort of afar talking to us. No, what God wants you to know is that he is reigning in heaven, amen, because he's omnipresent, he's there, just like we can say and agree that he's here and in China at the same time today, right? So wouldn't it make sense that God the Father, is reigning in heaven, but God the Holy Spirit is here in us? Does that make sense? That's what God's trying to explain to us. It doesn't totally make sense to us because if I were to say, Jeremy is in China and Jeremy is also in America, y'all would be like, no, I think we need a new pastor or a teaching elder, right? Because that wouldn't make sense, because by definition, I'm limited. I cannot both be here and there. I might get like Zoom called or whatever, but I'm still in one place. But we know that God can be in both places. God is faithful and present among congregations around the world this morning as he is here and present. And he doesn't have to sort of fluctuate back and forth. He's there. And same way, he's in heaven and here. So he's walking around through you in his spirit, dwelling in you at the same time reigning in heaven. So as we think about that this morning, it means we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit in us. We aren't here to cling to a rule book or personal strength. We're seeking to die to ourselves and let God live in and through us, because the Bible is clear that it's our flesh that wars against the Spirit, right? And so what God's calling us to is not to, you know, get strong and depend on him. No, he's actually calling us to die and depend on him, right? Because when we die and our flesh dies, his Spirit flows out of us naturally, and the fruits of the Spirit, it says in the Bible, flows out of us, right? That's a whole other picture than like, I'm just going to pull myself up my own bootstraps and work really hard and do things for God. We're dependent upon him, and as we die and give up our own ambitions and our own ideas and our own perspectives, and we say, God, not mine, but yours, whew, it comes out. Not it, he comes out. So we're dependent. We don't cling to just, yes, the Bible's important. It is the word of God. But God didn't just leave us with his written word. He left us with him. So in some sense, he didn't leave us. We're just using those words, right? He filled us with him. So, number two, we believe God speaks today. He wants to guide us in our everyday actions. That's another practical use for our church. It means that because God is in us, and he speaks to us from intimately within us, that God is not just something that spoke to some prophets a long time ago, or spoke through Jesus at one point, or maybe some really spiritual people like Billy Graham or whomever else you think is really spiritual, or maybe you're teaching elder or an elder in this church or a deacon or whatever, or Mark, I don't know, whatever, whoever you say, but actually God equally speaks to all of us. He desires to speak to us. Now, in different ways, because we're all different people and he knows how best to communicate from within us. But you can be guaranteed that we believe as a congregation and we will act as elders on the belief that God speaks to you. Not just me, not just spiritual few, but to all of us. That God wants to not only speak to you today, if you hear him a little bit today, or if you hear him a lot today, that he wants to continue to speak to you more and guide you more and more and more and more. We just prayed that this morning, didn't we? God, give me more of you. We worshiped him this morning. Give me more of you that I can't control, that it just overflows, right? We don't need to control God. What we need to do is let go, and God will just keep giving you more. From now until the day you die, he can give you more. There is limitless amounts of him to fill you with. And so we believe as a church that you can hear from God, and you can hear from him more and more and more and more. We even sung about it this morning. Thirdly, we do community and worship guided by God's Spirit. So when we gather as a congregation and we worship, or we gather as a youth group, or we gather in small groups and homes, we want to be guided by God's Spirit. We don't want to just go through the motions, like, okay, you just sing these songs, okay, it's good. But no, we want to be dependent upon his Spirit even as we worship. It means that as I focus on him and my mind tries to wander, God, help me. We come here every morning as a group. God, we want to be people who are dependent upon you. I can't even focus this morning on this song completely. I need you to focus me to worship you. That's what it means. We come as a group with those thoughts. Man, sometimes I can't even remember what I wore last week. I don't know. Maybe y'all like, well, okay, problem. You know, I might wear the same thing on two Sundays. So how on earth can I suspect that I'm going to be so strong that I'm just going to worship God perfectly? We are dependent upon him every time we gather to be led by his Spirit. And when we lose that and we begin to say, well, I'm just going to come and kind of do it by my own strength, then you know what? It's not only hurting us, but it hurts those around us, because we all need to hear from God's Spirit in each of us. Because God's made us each differently, and as we all submit to his Spirit, we hear him more fully, and we leave here more propelled forward to advance his kingdom, to understand what sin and what righteousness is, and to walk forward, right? Amen. So we want to be dependent upon him in how we gather as a community and how we walk as a community. We're guided by God's Spirit. And then lastly, we seek to invite the Spirit of God and avoid quenching his Spirit. So the Bible warns us about quenching God's Spirit. Isn't that crazy? First off, the idea that we could, right? I mean, I read that and I'm like, that doesn't even seem right, but you put it there, Lord. I mean, we can quench God's spirit. It means that God's not, it's not like he's struggling against us. It means that he so wants to participate with us that he's allowing us to be a part of his program, if you will, a part of his kingdom. It's way bigger than a program. And he's saying we can actually do things that inhibit his spirit because we hold this treasure in jars of clay, Paul talks about. How do we do that? Well, the main way we do it is when we take control and our flesh wells up as opposed to him welling up. The fruit of the spirit versus the fruit of the flesh, right? When we say, not your ideas, Lord, they offend me. They're not the way I think, the way I came from, what I understand. I'm going to do it my way, whatever that is. Religious way or in the community way, or we go sin because we think what is wrong is right, whatever it may be. But the point is, we're in those moments saying, not your way, Lord, but my way. That's how we quench God's spirit in small and big ways. We encourage a couple subpoints on this. We encourage everyone, therefore, as a result, to eagerly desire more of God's activity in their lives and be filled with God's spirit. So as a church, we want to be asking God for more of him. We want to believe that there's always more of him to be filled with. We want to ask him for more so we can be dependent on him more. We want to continue to yearn for him. As a church, we also want to put his plans and timing first so we don't quench his spirit. Our plans will always be subject to being changed by him. And that applies to our congregation meetings. So if he interrupts our congregation worship and we feel led to sing another song, we're going to sing another song. If we feel led to be quiet and someone who's leading our praise and prayer says we're going to pray quietly, we're going to pray quietly. And we're going to say, Lord, not our plans, but yours. What's scary to me about church, and I've been all over the world and this country and all different denominations. It's not just one. Can't just pick on some group. Listen, what's scary to me is that so much what we do in church, it could just keep on going and nobody would notice that God wasn't present. If God were to, like, you know, walk away or be offended or quenched, the service would just go on. So we want to be a place where the service doesn't go on if we're not following God's spirit. May we be that way? Like, Lord, okay, we're not really going the right way here. We're going to change our plans, even in the moment if we have to, or next week, or whatever it takes. We're going to line ourselves up with you because we care more about you than our particular religious expression. That's what we want to be. Are we there in every way? No, but we're going to keep pressing in that way, aren't we? Thirdly, if we think about not quenching his spirit, and lastly, the fruit, the visible evidence of his spirit is found in how we treat other people, and this is mentioned there. All of this plays out in big ways in how we treat other people in this congregation and how we treat other people outside this congregation, that the fruit of the spirit wells up ultimately in relationships, how we deal with other people. You know, God's life is not ultimately meant, this is a whole other sermon, we're not talking about it this morning, to be, but one of our other elders probably will talk about it in a future potential core value. I'll just kind of preclude that. God didn't mean for us to live alone. We live in community for a purpose because the fruit of his spirit is welled up in relationships and how we treat and love other people, how we repent when we're wrong, how we align ourselves with his plans. So overall, we're a dependent body this morning on God's Holy Spirit. And that means all the things we just talked about, and that's what we want to be as a church. And one of our core values is dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God and how we relate to him, how we're empowered by him, and how we relate then to others. So God, thank you very much for speaking to us this morning. I thank you that you're going to walk with us wherever we go today. I thank you for those that are bought by your blood. You are speaking to them. And for those here that don't know you yet, Lord, may they give themselves to you this morning. And Lord, we know that you'll fill them with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.